Our Old Testament reading comes from Jeremiah 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Hebrews chapter 5. Every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, You are my son, today I have begotten you. As he says also in another place, You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel is according to St. Mark, the 10th chapter. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus and said to him, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And he said to them, What do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory. Jesus said to them, You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? They said to him, We are able. Jesus said to them, The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or my left is not mine to grant, for it is for those for whom it has been prepared. And when the ten heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. For whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for today's message was the gospel lesson. You know, if you ask children the question, what do you want? They can usually list 10 or 15 things very quickly. The British author George Bernard Shaw once said, There are two tragedies in life. One is to lose your heart's desire. The other is to gain it. That would probably be a really good summary to today's gospel lesson. What do we want? What's really that important to us?
Do you ever have an idea that if I just had this one thing or could do this one thing or got this job or whatever it was, that would make everything better? Oh yeah, I think we've all been there. But sometimes when we get it, sometimes it helps, sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it's also very easy to get our priorities out of whack when we put what we desire or what we want as most important in our life, if that is the wrong thing. So if we're desiring or wanting something that's incorrect, everything else is going to be out of whack. And sometimes we get off just a little bit. Like, you realize that if we would launch a rocket from here to the moon, and I was off by 0.1 degree, do you think I'd hit the moon? But I'm only off by 0.1 degree. But yet I miss the big goal. The disciples had sort of a misplaced set of priorities. And in this gospel lesson, it's James and John. And I kind of like how they word this one. They go up to Jesus and say, "Grant to us whatever we're going to ask." Gentlemen, that's kind of like your wife saying, "I'm going to the store, can I buy whatever I want?" And what's the first words out of your mouth? "Yes, dear." No. But of course, Jesus knows exactly what they're going to ask. Because sometimes, though, what we desire is the very thing that can hurt us. Do we consider when we desire something or want something or be something, is it important to God? Maybe that'll cause us to reevaluate our values. Verse 32 says, "They were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking on ahead of them, and they were amazed. Those who followed were fearful. And again, he took the 12 aside and began to tell them what was going to happen to him, saying, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit on him and scourge him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise again.'" It's kind of interesting that the text makes a point of Jesus was walking ahead of the disciples. It may not seem odd in our world today, but at this time period, you always sent people ahead. If you were somebody important, you sent people ahead of you to announce that you were coming. But yet Jesus is leading them. See, I have somebody who does that for me at the house whenever I enter the room. My cat always precedes me, meowing his head off to announce the king has arrived. He's the only one who recognizes it. Seriously, wherever I go in the house, he is ahead of me announcing I have arrived. In the gospel lesson, though, Jesus is leading, which seems a little odd. But Jesus is completely focused on what he's got to do in Jerusalem. The disciples, for whatever reason, are hanging back just a little bit. He's told them exactly what's going to happen to him when he gets to Jerusalem, and he gives them real details about it. Of course the Lord knows everything that's going to happen, but he's still determined to go to Jerusalem and suffer all these things. It says the disciples were both amazed and fearful. I would be kind of amazed if somebody says, "I'm going to go there and I'm going to suffer and die," and they were still determined to go. Jesus couldn't be dissuaded from going. Peter had tried that. Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." And he had given them the details, very precise details, that he'd be handed over to the chief priests, delivered to the Gentiles, scourged, mocked, spit upon, killed, and in 3 days would rise again. All Jesus was doing, by the way, was pulling together various prophecies from the Old Testament that already foretold all this was going to happen to the Messiah, and he just laid it out in a very concise form to the disciples. Now, our disciples just want to have a different agenda than Jesus. They have their own personal interests. In a sense, you can kind of look at it in a marriage. Sometimes both spouses have their own personal interests, and sometimes these can be in conflict of one another. You know, when Jesus talks about the cross, we want to talk about ourselves. Disciples had already argued this question, who is the greatest? Now, James and John, I wonder if they came up with the answer, well, we've got to be the greatest. So now we can go ask Jesus for whatever we want. And Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? They really wanted three things: prominence, closeness, and power. They wanted the prominence, sit on Jesus' right, and to sit on his left. The two most important places in the kingdom was the king's right hand man, that's the number one advisor, and the second best advisor always sat then on his left. That's where we get the expression, my right hand man. This is the most important person in the kingdom. This is what they wanted. They also wanted to be near Christ when he came into his kingdom. Of course, they're thinking an earthly kingdom. He's not thinking that at all. But they also wanted the power to judge. You know, if you want to understand the motivations for everything happening in this world, it usually comes down to one or two things, that being money and power. And these two disciples wanted power. It's interesting that Jesus does not condemn them for what they ask. In spite of him just explaining to them that he's got to suffer and die and will rise again in 3 days, in spite of them being totally focused on themselves, Jesus is not critical of them for that. Disciples didn't understand the implications that for what they were asking. It says, you do not know what you are asking for. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? In other words, are you really willing to pay the price for what you want? And I just love that. We're able. Like, did they really think about this one? Really? You know, there's an expression, the cup that I will drink. A cup is given to somebody. Here is your cup. You will drink this. You don't have much say in it. The baptism that I am baptized with. Baptism has that idea of dipping or being placed into. Christ is being placed into the situation in Jerusalem, what he has to do. Are you really willing to have all these things happen to you? And the disciples thought, oh, we're ready. So how do they do in the Garden of Gethsemane with that one, huh? I don't think that one worked out too well. When they said, oh, yes, we're ready to suffer all things. And as soon as trouble came, boom, we are out of here. Sometimes, you know, you got to be careful what you ask for because you might just get it. And we know that the disciples, all of them would suffer in some way and many of them be put to death later on because of the cross of Christ. He says, it's not up to me to give the positions to my right or to my left. And the other 10 disciples get mad. I love it. James and John want the most important places of the kingdom, one to the right, one to the left, and the other 10 get indignant with them. Doesn't really explain why. I'm kind of wondering if Peter didn't go, hey, I should have asked for that first. Why didn't we think of that one first? Or maybe James and John thought they were the greatest and therefore deserved those positions. And it starts a conflict between the disciples. And Jesus responds with, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. That's the way the world functions. If you have authority, you exert it over those who are underneath you. Oh, what? I had a boss that expected everybody to rise, and I'm not kidding, when he entered the room. Okay? Everybody stand when he came into the room. Jesus is saying that's not the way it's supposed to be amongst us. See, the world's way isn't necessarily the right way. Or the argument, well, it's legal. Well, legal doesn't always mean the right way either. Jesus says, if you want greatness, the path is being a servant. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. We give our lives to help other people. And yes, the disciples were a bit arrogant, and they were a bit selfish. Can we honestly say we've never been arrogant or selfish? I know I sure can't. I'm not arrogant, I'm just confident. Because sometimes we think everything is about what I want, what makes me comfortable, what makes me satisfied. Not asking that question, what does God want? You know, our gospel lesson in the bulletin ends there. But I'm going to pull it out a little further. If you continue then to read in Mark 10, you get the story of Jesus healing the blind man named Bartimaeus. Mark, writing his gospel, does a jump in time. He skips a whole bunch of events to go from this event in our gospel lesson suddenly then to the healing of Bartimaeus. Now, it says, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. By the way, Timaeus means honor. So he is the son of honor. It's kind of a play on words there. Think of this. James and John asked for positions of honor. Now they see a blind man whose name is honor. James and John wanted to sit to the right and left of Jesus, and Bartimaeus is sitting by the side of the road. Jesus asked the disciples a question, what do you want of me? And he asked Bartimaeus the exact same question, what do you want of me? See, I think these gospel lessons, these two events need to go together in our lectionary, but St. Louis doesn't listen to the 10,000 suggestions I send them a week. Because Jesus asked the same question, but two different answers. James and John want positions of authority. They want to be lords and kings and rulers and all this great stuff. And Bartimaeus says, I want to see. Bartimaeus, who was blind, understood he needed to see. The disciples who could see didn't understand that really, when it came to Christ, they were blind. See, our answer to Christ's question, what do we want, should not be what James and John answered. It should be what Bartimaeus answered. I want to see. I want to see what Christ thinks. What's his heart and mind? What's important to God? If our eyes are on ourselves, our eyes cannot be on the things of God. So may our prayer always be, Lord, I want my sight. So may the peace of God, which is above all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds focused on Jesus Christ until life everlasting. Amen.